السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 16. أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَنْ تُتْرَكُوا وَلَمَّا يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا مِنْكُمْ وَلَمْ يَتَّخِذُوا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ وَلَا رَسُولِهِ وَلَا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلِيجَهُ وَاللَّهُ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. If you remember, we mentioned that Surah Tawbah starts with a declaration of war against Mushrikun. And then there were justifications of war, why this war was declared, and also encouragement for the Mu'minun to wage war against Mushrikun, and that they keep no pledge. However, if they kept their pledges which they had with the Prophet, the Muslimun should also keep the pledge with them. And now we are continuing with the in the same vein. The surah continues in the same vein and brings different arguments in encouragement of why the mu'minun should fight against mushrikun, even though some of them are their relatives and some of the loved ones of the mu'minun are amongst the mushrikun, which make them reluctant to fight against them. Now this verse of course is a very typical concept in the Quran, verse number 16, which we explore further. It says, do you suppose that you will be let off while Allah has not yet ascertained those of you who wage jihad and those who do not take besides Allah and His apostle and the faithful anyone as confidants? Allah is well aware of what you do. The issue of knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah wants to know which one of you are sincere. By these vicissitudes of time and by fightings, calamities, all these things, Allah wants to know that, for example, which one of you would comply with the rules of jihad and bravery and other issues, or are patient, are perseverant, and all these things. This concept comes up in the Quran in different ways. Now, the question here are of twofold, of course. One, why jihad is so important that Allah says you are not going to be let off unless Allah put you on trial and would know which one of you would comply with the rules of the jihad. And the second question, which is somehow more important and theological, is what does it mean that Allah wants to know? Is there something that is hidden to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He wants to bring about and then know it, or that He wants to put us on a test so that He knows what type of person we are? Now, in its apparent meaning, the verse says that yes, Allah doesn't know yet which one of you would fight in his way for His sake, and which one of you are sincere in their belief towards Him, and which one of you are not. And that's why Allah wants to put you on a test, and He wants to test you and know whether you are a sincere, faithful person, a devout person, or you are not. Now, of course, there are many, many arguments and controversies about the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the way He knows. Now, according to our faith, and according to what our A'imma alayhum salam, who are most knowledgeable about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have explained, there is nothing which ever is hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. whether in the past or in future or at present, there is nothing that Allah doesn't know and He wants to know. There is nothing that Allah doesn't know and He wants to make an experience or make an effort to know. It is impossible that this would be the case according to those who know Allah better than us. So that's why in this translation you will see it is said why Allah has not yet ascertained. He wants to ascertain, not that He wants to know. But the verse says وَلَمَّا يَعْلَمُ اللَّهُ, and Allah has not yet known which one of you wage jihad for His sake and which one of you don't. So if we want to translate it, Allah wants to know, instead of Allah has not yet ascertained, then we are in that theological problem that it means Allah's knowledge should be achieved rather than something which is always there. Now, why it is not possible for Allah that He does not know something and He wants to know it? Of course, for us, not knowing is something intrinsic. When we come to this world, we really don't know anything. And we have to, through experience, through coming across things, we have to know. This is how human beings are. Whether they are prophets or imams or ordinary human beings, this is how human being is. Our knowledge is achieved, is attained, whether through experience or through the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as is the case with prophets and a'imma alayhi salam. But when we come to this world, we know nothing. Of course, this is true. Wallahu akhrajakum min butun ummahatikum la ta'lamuna shay'a. Allah has brought you out of your mother's womb while you did not know anything. Of course, we have the potential of knowing, understanding, gaining knowledge. But when we came to this world, we did not know anything. This includes the prophets, imams, and ourselves. But of course, there was a potential. We know either through experience, as I said, or through the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through a knowledge given by Allah, or a knowledge, of course, all knowledge is given by Allah, whether we experience it or not, it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the means are different. But we cannot think that Allah would have something similar to us, because it would create lots of other difficult questions. For example, if Allah doesn't know something and He wants to know it, when He knows it, when? As soon as we ask the question, when Allah knows, we have given time to Him. And this would create lots of other questions, that how can we somehow attach time to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while He Himself has created time. If He Himself has created time, then it is absurd to ask when Allah knows something. Therefore, Allah should know everything in a primordial way. I say primordial because Allah is before time. If He is before time, then you cannot attach anything which is time related to Him. Therefore, Allah should know everything eternally, primordially, and outside the time. And also, if you say that there is something that Allah doesn't know and He comes to know, it means that He doesn't know what He is going to create. And He is actually influenced by His creation, because His creation is influencing Him in terms of giving Him knowledge. And this is, of course, absurd again, why everything is created by Him. Therefore, the question that Allah doesn't know things and He has to know them, He has to know them through time, is a real absurd question. And why people think about Allah like this is because they actually liken Allah with themselves. They usually see Allah in their own nature and in their own faith, in their own construction. And that's why we attribute to Allah things which usually should be attributed to us. And of course, this is natural. All animals, we have in a hadith that even the ants would see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their own faith and in their own nature, they think that Allah is with the construction of an ant. But this is natural. And human beings think that Allah, if you go to many ahadith, especially mentioned in Bukhari, and it is very interesting if you somehow compare the theology which is included in Al-Kafi and the theology included in Al-Bukhari, and then you see the type of knowledge which are somehow conveyed by these two books, you would see that one is a type of transcendental theology which somehow puts God away from all human attributes in Al-Kafi. And in Al-Bukhari you would see that all human attributes are given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a type of theology which was developed, of course, by many Muslims after the Prophet, peace be on him, and which A'imma alayhi salam, who had the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, very strongly opposed and actually conveyed, transferred a different type of knowledge to their followers. Now, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything, so what's the meaning of أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَنْ تُتْرَكُوا وَلَمَّا يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا مِنْكُمْ. Allah has not yet known or has not ascertained those of you who wage jihad and those of you who did not. This is also mentioned, as I said, this is a very typical concept mentioned in different verses of the Quran. There is a more clear verse in this vein in Surah Ali Imran, in verses number 142 onwards. I mentioned the verses, then you would explore the meaning of this knowledge which is going to come about. Now in verse number 140 onward, it says, this is about the battle of Uhud, and when of course the Muslimun were defeated and then they were somehow disappointed about their faith, and they asked themselves, well, if we were given the promise of victory, and if we were mu'minun, why we were defeated? It says, أَيَّمْ سَسْكُمْ قَرْحٌ فَقَدْ مَسَّ الْقَوْمَ قَرْحٌ مَثْلُ. If a wound afflicts you, a life wound has already afflicted those people, the mushrikun. وَتَلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُذَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. And we make such vicissitudes rotate among mankind. Victory, defeat, calamity, good times, bad times, we make it to rotate among people. وَلَيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَيَتَّخِذَ مِنْكُمْ شُهَدَاءَ وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الظَّالِمِينَ. So that Allah may ascertain, again it's وَلَيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ, Allah should know those who have faith, and that He may take witnesses from among you. And Allah does not like the wrongdoers. Now, again, this is the concept of knowledge. There is a continuation to this which I will come about later on. But we have two types of knowledge when we go back to our own selves. Now, of course, we cannot compare between our knowledge and Allah's knowledge. It's very different. But there, we can draw a line of similarity as well. Now, when you want to, say for example, you want to cook a food. Well, you already know what you want to cook. It's quite clear for you. Because you have to buy the material, you have to buy the ingredients, and you know how you want to cook it. You know what taste it would become afterwards. I mean, for example, you know different types of stews, rices, and all these things, sweets. You know, before you are going to make it, you know what type of taste you are going to get from the food you want to make. However, the type of knowledge that you have before making the food is totally different from the type of knowledge you get after you taste the food that you have cooked it. it is two different types of knowledge. Now, of course, we don't have such a thing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah's knowledge is also two types. One is, of course, the knowledge that He has about everything that, and all the plans that He already has for creation. Well, of course, the term already is nonsense when we use it about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that is the type of knowledge which exists completely. However, when He brings them about and they come into existence, they come into existence according to that knowledge which accomplishes itself, which realizes itself in the course of time, of course. Well, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there is no time, but for His creation there is time. There is a different type of knowledge of us before we are created and after we are created. And that is actually the accomplishment of the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in reality. And when we say Allah wants to know, it means Allah wants to bring about. In this term, Allah wants to bring about. And all these verses we said, Allah wants to know, لَيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ, so that Allah knows. It means so that it comes about. So that it is realized. So, the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here means the realization of this, so that these things are realized. Now, this is very interesting because here it says the vicissitudes of time, the ups and downs of time, relocated among people. So that, now, you take it, لَيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, you take it as if, so that the faith of the faithful are realized. Are shown in reality. وَيَتَّخَذَ مِنْكُمْ شُعَدَىٰ, and He takes witnesses from among you. Of course, this is a different topic. Now, the verse number 141, it says, وَلِيُمَحِّصَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُ, and so that Allah may purge those who have faith. It means your faith is purged, is purified, is given its sincerity through all these ups and downs of time. وَيَمْحَقَ الْكَافِرِينَ, and He may wipe out the unfaithful. And then again He says, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ, do you suppose that you would enter paradise? وَلَمَّا يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا مِنْكُمْ وَيَعْلَمَ الصَّابِرِينَ, and why Allah has not yet ascertained, well again, يَعْلَمُ اللَّهُ, has not yet known, those of you who have waged jihad and not ascertained the steadfast. Now, it is impossible to enter paradise, according to this verse. Of course, there are different aspects of this verse, but according to this verse, it is impossible to enter paradise except through this world. There is this question, why Allah has not created us in paradise in the first place, so that not some of us would go to hell, not and some of us would go to paradise. He would have created all of us in paradise in the first place. Why in this world? And then we have to go to paradise. Well, it is very clear here. It is not possible, because before your faith is realized, has realized itself, has come to accomplishment, it is impossible for you to enter paradise. And it comes through all the vicissitudes and difficulties of this life. That some people turn away from faith, some people stick to faith, some people's faith is increased, some people's faith is decreased. So it is through all these, through the jihad and through the sabr and patience, that your faith is realized. And then it is possible for you to enter paradise and Jannah. Now, this verse in Surah, and of course there's another continuing verse here, 143 in Al-Imran. It says, this is very interesting, وَلَقَدْ كُنْتُمْ تَمَنَّوْنَ الْمَوْتَ مِنْ قَبْلَ أَنْ تَلْقَوْا. Certainly you were longing for this before you had encountered it. All the mu'minun around the Prophet, they were saying, O Prophet, we desire to die for you, for your sake. We desire to die in fight on the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were saying it. And of course, there should come a time so that this is ascertained. these words are put into a test. And it says, before this Ghazwa of Uhud, before this battle of Uhud, all of you were saying that we long for death, we have a longing to die as a martyr. فَقَدْ رَأَيْتُمُوهُ. Now you have seen it, and you have been put to a test. And of course we know that most of Mu'minun in battle of Uhud, they failed in the test. And actually, what Allah wanted to realize through that battle and that defeat, He realized it. And this is a great lesson for us as well, that all these calamities of life, tribulation, it is a rule that would actually everyone should come across. And it is only through this that people are put to a test, not to be known in so to speak, as we put people to test, but to realize what they have, to bring into realization, to somehow accomplish what they have to accomplish. And this is a rule. It's like a risk. I mean, if you think that Allah should not give rest to kuffar, for example, because there are kuffar, Allah should give rest only to mu'minun, you are certainly proved wrong in your idea by seeing that rest is distributed among all people, whether believer, non-believer. It is something which is preordained, so to speak, pre-planned for human beings, different human beings. Now, tribulation is the same thing. It is a rule of this world. All of us have to go through all these tribulations and difficulties. Diseases, calamities, losing beloved ones, all these should come, and we have to go across all these things, because this is the very purpose of this life. And this is why in many ahadith we have that the Prophet says, you are seeking comfort in this world, and Allah has not created comfort for this world. This world is not for comfort, it is for test. It is for realization of what we have inside us. And therefore, how are we seeking comfort? As soon as you think that comfort has come and now is the time to have relief and to have a sigh of relief, suddenly some other calamity comes about and you have to have a sigh of pity again after a sigh of relief. This is the life. And this is actually this very deep concept which has mentioned once and again in different verses of the Quran. And the main idea is this, that you are not going to be let off before Allah has realized what He wants to realize about you. And of course, in this realization, you take a very active part. It's not only Allah which pushes things forward, His decree. You have to take an active part as well. And the active part that you take is that you decide how you want to stand in the face of all these difficulties. Whether you lose faith, you want to keep faith, whether you are towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the main concept. The knowledge mentioned here is actually the realization of the things which Allah wants to realize. And this very realization itself comes through that knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through that the realization of that knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So do you suppose that you will be left off while Allah has not yet ascertained those of you who wage jihad? وَلَمْ يَتَّخِذُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ وَلَا رَسُولِهِ وَلَا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلِيجَهِ. And those who do not take besides Allah and His apostle and the faithful anyone as confidants. Now, of course, walijah is someone on whom you rely and you reveal your secrets. Of course, here it is said that the mu'minun should not take any walijah apart from the mu'minun. Anyone who is kafir, who is non-believer, they shouldn't be a walijah of mu'min. Walijah here, it is, of course, translated as confidant, and it's a good translation. It means someone on whom you reveal your secret. A confidant is someone whom you reveal your secret. You can have a relationship with kuffar. You can have good relationship. You can have transactions. You can have agreements and all these things, but not to take them as a confidant. And especially, of course, when it comes, when the time of war comes, as this is the time of war, which is mentioned in the in Surah Tawbah, then of course you have to separate the lines. You might, as I said, you might have all types of relationship, but not a very intimate relationship which makes you to rely on them and take them as your confidant and reveal your secrets to them. And this is what actually were going among between mu'minun and mushrikun at the time of the Prophet. Some of the mu'minun were really, because they had very close relatives among the mushrikun, they were going and revealing the secrets of the Muslim community to the mushrikun. So this is another test that Allah wants to know, that what is more important to you, the bondages of lineage, relationships, your relative, or the bondage which comes through faith. Certainly Quran says that two believers are closer to each other than two brothers, one of whom is a believer and one of whom is not a believer. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ أَخْوَةٌ. It is only mu'minun who could be considered to be brothers, not brothers which come, brotherhood which comes through blood. And this is of course a very, very severe test, and it's for all of us at all times, certainly. So Allah wants to know as well that which one of you would not take a walijah, a confidant, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His Prophet, and the mu'min. وَاللَّهُ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. And Allah is well aware of what you do. Now this وَاللَّهُ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ actually is to take away the confusion of that knowledge of Allah. It says Allah knows everything. And that knowledge which is mentioned at the beginning of the verse is the type of knowledge which I explained, the realization of what, the unfolding of what Allah has planned. That unfolding in itself is a realization of knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His creation. Therefore, although Allah knows everything, knows what is going on, what's going to happen, however, that realization should come about. Now, a new concept in verse number 17, a new concept is mentioned in brackets somehow. Of course, it will be related to the previous verses later on. But here it seems quite an independent type of concept brought up. And then later on we would see how this is related to the previous verses. The concept is that the massages of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the places of worship, it cannot be maintained by people who are not attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is impossible for the places of worship to be maintained by others. مَا كَانَ لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ أَنْ يَأْمُرُوا مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ شَاهِدِينَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ بِالْكُفْرِ أُولَٰئِكَ حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ وَفِي النَّارِ هُمْ خَالِدُونَ. The polytheists may not maintain Allah's mosque while they are witness to their own unfaith. Their work has failed and they shall remain in the fire forever. إِنَّمَا يأمر مساجد الله من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر وأقام الصلاة وآتى الزكاة ولم يخش إلا الله فأتى أولئك أن يكونوا من المهتدين. Only those shall maintain Allah's mosques who believe in Allah and the last day, and maintain the prayer and give the zakah, and fear no one except Allah. They hopefully will be among the guided. So the idea is that it is only mu'minun who could maintain masajidullah. Of course, mushrikun are mentioned here very clearly. So whether we could say this verdict is would include in itself munafiqun as well or not, we have to discuss it, of course. Can a munafiq say that I am serving the mosque of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Of course, many scholars say that here it is Masjid al-Haram which is actually in mind. The purpose is to mention the maintenance of Masjid al-Haram, which of course it talks about Masjid al-Haram, but it puts it in a very general term. Now, if a munafiq comes and says that I am actually maintaining Masjid al-Haram, is he included, are they included also in this verdict or not? We have to discuss it later on. But here it is clearly, the verdict goes toward mushrikun, those who are polytheists. And of course, you know, polytheists at the time of the Prophet, they had great respect for Masjid al-Haram. It was actually, it had the same respect for them as it had for Muslimun. And that's why they had put their idols in Masjid al-Haram, and they did Hajj to Masjid al-Haram, of course, and they did service to Hujjaj as well. In fact, this the ayah for Hajj, which is mentioned later on, giving water to Hujjaj, it was a great honor for the chieftains of the tribes of Mecca, and anyone who had this position boasted among others. Although it was a duty, it had lots of expenses putting on their shoulder, but they had the honor, they actually boasted for the honor of giving water to Hujjaj, the polytheist Hujjaj, of course, who came to Mecca to worship the idols and go. They had all these types of services that sometimes we see today, even the Muslimun give to Hujjaj. I mean, giving free water, free food. They had all these at the time of Shirk as well. And in fact, more, because there were lots of charities, so to speak. Of course, charities run by very prominent people of Mecca for those Hujjaj coming from far away to worship idols at the time of Hajj. And the time of Hajj was the same time, because this was set by Ibrahim alayhi salam, and the mushrikun of Arab were using the same rituals actually and the same time, but to worship the idols. So could we say, now let's discuss it in this way, if the idols are in Kaaba and Hujjaj come and worship idols, and actually we maintain Kaaba, we maintain Masjid al-Haram, we maintain the very institution of Hajj, all in the best way, but not for the sake of God, for the sake of the idols. Is this the right thing to do? Well, certainly, it's funny in the eyes of the Quran. It's silly that people do such a thing. And not only this service is not honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it would have a punishment. Now, it is very interesting to see, as I said, this Surah Tawbah is very, very telling about the history of Islam after the Prophet especially, and during toward the end of the Prophet's life. Now, it is very interesting to see that some of the Muslimun were boasting their positions which they had at the time of Shirk, that for example, one of them said, I was in charge of Saqiyatul Hajj, giving water to Hujjaj. And Hujjaj meant, of course, the Hujjaj of Mushrikun. And the other said, I had the position of maintaining Masjid al-Haram. And, of course, the argument which followed is very interesting. We talk about this. Now, the general rule has come, and then it goes to the case, to the argument which was which went on at the time of the Prophet. I think it is worth noticing that when Quran wants to mention something, a historical event, a case which has actually happened, usually it brings a general rule at the beginning and then mentions the case and then draw the conclusion. The general rule here is that Mushrikun cannot maintain Masjid al-Haram, and then it brings the case. There was an argument between Abbas and Shaiba and Ali ibn Abi Talib, that Ali ibn Abi Talib was saying that it is Jihad and Iman and Hijra which brings the honor and reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abbas was saying that no, I was in charge of Siqayat al-Hajj, the Prophet's uncle, and this is the greatest honor. And Shaykh was saying, I was in charge of Masjid al-Haram, I was maintaining Masjid al-Haram, and this happened towards the end of Prophet's life. You can believe it, that people were boasting their positions when they were mushrik. And of course, there should be a judgment for this argument, and Allah has judged it. However, it brings a general rule at the beginning, then it mentions the case, that this was the case and argument, and then it draws the conclusion that therefore, according to that general rule, it should be like this, or the conclusion is this. Now, the general rule, the polytheists cannot maintain the places of worship of Allah, because the place of worship of Allah is where you sincerely and totally devote yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then how a mushrik can maintain it while they believe in other gods, while they have partners for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they worship those partners beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How this is possible? In fact, shirk is the opposite of worship, the opposite of masjid. So how is it possible for mushrikun to maintain masajid Allah? Shahideena ala anfusihim bilkuf, while they are witness to their own unfaith. Now, of course, the argument, the very case which went on, of course, Abbas and Shaiba, they were telling that at the time of Kufr and Shirk, we were in this position. They were actually confessing that they were mushrik and they had that position. Now, the general rule is that what they know, either they vote or their action, witness that they are kafir to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then how could they maintain masajid Allah? Of course, at the time of the Prophet, especially towards the end of the Prophet's life, Masjid al-Haram had a high position in the eye of Muslims, and anyone serving Masjid al-Haram was actually honored very much. But it is interesting that they mentioned this honor while they were confessing, they were admitting that they were mushrik at that time, and they were serving the idols which were put in Kaaba. أُولَٰئِكَ حَدَثَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ وَفِي النَّارِ هُمْ خَالِدُونَ. Their works have failed or have annihilated, and they shall remain in the fire. Now, there is one very important concept here about annihilation of actions, which I think we discussed it. I don't remember, did we discuss the annihilation of actions beforehand, before here? Did anyone remember we discussed about annihilation of actions? No, so we didn't discuss it here, because I know we discussed it somewhere else, but not here. Now, there is a very general concept in the Quran about the actions of people, what type of destiny they would have on the Day of Judgment. Some people have good nature, bad action. And some people have bad nature, good action. Now, the Quran says, the good nature we should of course accomplish through good actions. When we say good nature and bad nature, there is no intrinsic nature, so to speak. The nature of every human being is formed and created according to their actions. So, when we say action, of course, it includes the actions of heart as well, the faith and the beliefs and the concepts which one subscribes to. These are from the actions, and also the actions that people do outside. Now, some people are mainly good and mainly do good, but sometimes bad actions could be seen from them. Some people are mainly bad and their actions are mainly bad, but sometimes good actions could be seen from them as well. Now, therefore, those people who are mainly good, they form a good nature, a benevolent nature, a benevolent personality. And those people whose actions are bad, they form a malevolent, a type of malignant personality and nature. However, those with good nature have some bad actions. Those with bad nature have some good actions. What happens to these actions later on? Now, the Quran is very clear about it. There are two concepts. One is the concept of takfir. It means compensation. يُكَفِّرُ عَنْهُمْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ. Allah would compensate for their bad deeds, or would remove them, غُفْرَان. مَغْفِرَ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ كَبِيرٌ. Okay. And Allah would annihilate the good actions of people with bad nature. أُولَٰئِكَ حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ. Now, this needs a bit more discussion, therefore I'll leave this for next week, and inshallah we discuss in detail about this incident which happened between Abbas and Shaybah and Ali ibn Abi Talib, and of course the very nice general rule and conclusion made here in Surah Tawbah. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi wa
Assalamu alaikum. I noticed that you translated in both Ayah 17 and Ayah 18, an yamuru and inama yamuru as maintenance rather than visiting. Mm-hmm. Both Shakir and Al-Ghuri translated as visit.
Mm-hmm.
These are two totally different concepts.
Yeah.
Visiting the mosque, and by the way, it is plural, I guess, it is mosques rather than mosques, so it's not only Masjid al-Haram, it's all the mosques.
Yeah.
Of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, I mean, is this the basis then on which presently the non-believers are restricted from visiting Masjid al-Haram?
Well, Amara actually really means to maintain. It doesn't mean visit. Now, those exegetes who have taken it to be visit, they say, okay, how a mosque is maintained? Is it maintained by building, or by maintaining the building, or by maintaining the ambience of the mosque? And they say, okay, it is the ambience, it is the very atmosphere in the mosque which is important, and that is maintained. Well, they take it as maintenance, because Amara means maintenance. But they say it is maintained by going to those mosques, by worshipping in those mosques, by visiting the mosque. And therefore, they have translated as visiting. Allama Tabatabai has actually discussed this idea in Al-Mizan. And he mentions that yes, some people have taken it as ziyara of mosques, actually. And some people have taken it as rebuilding, construction and maintenance. And then he argues according to the very concept broke up in these several ayahs, that it couldn't be visiting, it should be maintenance, because the mushrikun never go and visit a mosque. And if we want to draw this conclusion of prohibition of Muslimun visiting the mosque from these verses, it means that mushrikun want to go visit the mosque, bring an ambience of worship, and therefore maintain it, which never happens. Mushrikun, if they want to go and visit the mosque, they go just out of curiosity, or they want to see places and sites and all these things. So the amara, which is mentioned in the verse, is not actually accomplished by the visit of mushrikun. And in fact, the sabab al-nuzul, the cause of revelation which is mentioned, does not go with ziyara, because those people who said we were maintaining Masjid al-Haram, they didn't mean that we were doing ziyarah. They really had the position of maintenance. So I think translating it as visit would somehow define the whole idea which is going to be mentioned in these few verses. Therefore, I think maintenance is a better translation, which is done by Ali Quli Qara'i. Sorry, before you start, I mean the point that you mentioned would draw our attention to the fact that we cannot really rely on translations of the Quran just as translations. We have to compare many translations to somehow get the true meaning of a verse, and of course we have to go to tafsir as well. So every translation has a type of tafsir in itself, has a type of commentary in itself. I think in most Quran, in the introduction, it is mentioned that they have got the translation from different commentaries of the Quran. So we have to be careful about that. Sorry.
So, taking on from what
Sanjay
is saying, in the text, for example, they told that the non-believer is not allowed to come to the mosque. So, where does that come from? Is it from this verse or that?
It is mainly from another verse in Surah Tawbah, which says, "Innama al-mushrikun najasun, fala yaqrabu al-masjid al-haram ba'da amihim hada." The mushrikun are najas, and they should not come near Masjid al-Haram after this year. We will discuss it, and we will actually discuss the fiqh issue as well, whether the verse implies such a thing or not, or it wants to say something else. But it is usually drawn from that verse rather than these.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum salam.
Touched very briefly upon the role of the munafiqun, particularly in regard to Masjid al-Haram. I think this is a very relevant point. I know you didn't discuss it, but in my opinion, my limited knowledge, I would suggest that perhaps particularly the so-called custodians themselves are totally non-qualified to be custodians because they neglect the duty of jihad towards the ummah, they neglect the protection of the ummah, and just by purely providing water and facilities for the haji, they cannot be considered custodians of the haram. They have in fact made pacts and enemies with the pacts and agreements with the enemies of Islam, and they totally neglected their duty towards the ummah. Would you perhaps comment upon this?
Well, there is an expression here which says they cannot do it shahidina ala anfusahim bilkuf, while they're witness to their own unfaith. Now, if we take that their actions witness to their own unfaith, then we have a very expanded type of area to include many people in such a concept. However, if we say that they witness by their words that they are kuffar, then of course we cannot include many people in it, because those people who are munafiq, they do not say that, their words would not testify to their kuffar, and therefore they say we are Muslims, they claim they are Muslims, and we are in the service of Masjid al-Haram. Therefore, from the verse we really cannot conclude that munafiqun also cannot serve Masjid al-Haram, or they could not be the custodians of Masjid al-Haram. However, I mean, the common sense would tell us that the real maintenance of a mosque, which is not only the upkeep of the building and upkeep of the facilities, it's the upkeep of the atmosphere, upkeep of the very spiritual ambience of the place, could only be accomplished and achieved by real mu'minun rather than munafiqun. But the verse, we cannot, we have to be careful when we want to extend it to to a group of people.
Sisters?
This idea you were talking about, Allah's knowledge, could it be that it has a lot to do with our volition? Because it seems our volition is the only area where Allah has somehow relaxed his complete control and given it to us. And therefore, it has to be realized before that knowledge comes about.
It has to be realized, yes, but we cannot say that Allah doesn't know what decisions we are going to take. He knows.
No, although he knows every decision that will ever happen within time, but if we didn't realize it, that knowledge would not exist. So, in a sense, it's like, you know, he knows it because he's created time, but apart from everything else, this volition is the key. It's something we still don't understand.
Yeah, that's right. In fact, our volitions and our decisions, so to speak, would bring about our personality, would realize our what we are going to be. And yeah, that's the area that Allah wants to come about. It's difficult, you see, because even Allah knows that which one of us are going to accomplish what. However, it should be accomplished. It is two types of knowledge, you see. As I said, when you want to cook a food, you know what type of food you are going to cook. But you don't say, okay, since I know what I'm going to cook, so why should I cook? You have to accomplish, you have to realize. And we can't say that since Allah knows everything, He shouldn't bring about. Well, He knows and He brings about according to His knowledge. And our volition, which is given to us, of course gives us a great role in realization of our personality. In fact, that's the main role in realization of our personality. But it never defies Allah's knowledge. He knows that's what type of personality we are going to develop. But it's two types of knowledge. It's like before cooking and after cooking. It's difficult, I know. It's very confusing.
Sisters,
yes.
Sheikh, you mentioned about the Hajj today. I got even more confused there. Because earlier in the same Surah Tawbah discussion, we had mentioned that the Prophet did only one Hajj. You said that Prophet did a southern Hajj. Well, you said that you had said in your discussion that the Prophet had done many Hajj.
Yeah.
Whereas, what you have heard up to now is that Prophet did only one Hajj, and that was towards the end of his life, and when he sort of declared normally as his wali. So can you clarify this point?
No, I mentioned after the Prophet migrated, he only did one Hajj. But we cannot suppose that when Prophet was living in Mecca, he did not perform any Hajj at the time of Hajj. While all Prophets, actually, we have in Hadith that they performed Hajj, they came to Mecca. We have in Hadith that Musa alayhi salam came to Mecca and performed Hajj. Isa alayhi salam came to Mecca and performed Hajj. Although the place was not very known for many people. So it is not reasonable to think that while Prophet was in Hajj, he did not perform any Hajj at the time of Hajj. But after Hijrah, of course, he did only one Hajj. And those Hajj that Prophet did at the time of when he was in Mecca, of course, were not announced, were not pronounced. He did it just for himself. He had not actually announced it for the Ummah that they had to perform Hajj.
Yes, sir.
On that point, you were saying the reason he didn't do the Hajj after Hijrah was because of the indecencies of Mushrikeen, and it was beneath his dignity to attend that kind of atmosphere. Mm-hmm. Would that also apply when he was in Mecca?
When he was in Mecca, he had to go through all those all those indecencies. I mean, he was there, he was witnessing all those indecencies, and he had no other choice. But after he left Mecca, of course, until he purged the Mecca from idols and from all those indecencies, he did not come back for Hajj.
Yeah, Sheikh,
you also
explained that the way, if I remember correctly...
Sorry, we have to bear in mind that he was not allowed to do Hajj until the 8th year of Hijrah. And on the 8th year he came for Hajj, he was actually stopped, he went back, and he came back for in the following year, conquering Mecca, and after that he didn't have any other chance actually to perform Hajj as well.
Yes, I mean, I accept your explanation sounds more logical. But the way, well, as far as I remember, I've heard and read is that in Prophet, in his own entire life, he performed only one Hajj. That's how it's been explained to him, in his entire life.
Well, if we take it as the Hajj coming from Medina to Mecca, yes. And the Hajj, the pronounced type of Hajj, yes. But as I said, it is not reasonable to think Prophet did not perform Hajj at the time of Hajj, when he was in Mecca, on those old years which he was in Mecca.
Any assistance?